Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. We pray you open and enlighten our minds so that we might comprehend your word clearly, purely, and faithfully. And so, comprehending it, may we conform our lives according to it, so that we may never bring your most high majesty to anger. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 27. We'll be starting chapter 27 today. I did do my homework, if you remember. I was given homework.
Yes.
2 weeks ago now.
I think it was two weeks ago.
I was given homework. The question that Lynn had asked is there was, we were talking about Beersheba, and I believe you said it was in your Bible, right? The study Bible that you had, that it had made a comment about, it being, something about it being the number for...
Sheba can mean oath or seven.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Beersheba can mean well of the oath or well of seven.
Yeah. Yeah, so I wasn't able to find any relation between those two words. See, Hebrew is interesting because there originally it was there were no vowels. It was just consonants. So like when I'm reading Hebrew now, there are vowels, and their vowels are usually just like it's like dots. There's like a couple dots here, here, and you know how to pronounce it. But like an original Hebrew speaker wouldn't need that. And it sounds strange to us, but if you've ever, you can do an experiment. Like if you all know how to read English, but if you take out the vowels, you can, they did this test with us sometimes in school, you can still tell like what letters are missing. So that's how they used to read. But anyways, so the difference there is between some of the vowels. It has the same consonants, but different vowels. Same consonants, but different vowels. Other than that, I couldn't find any etymological connection between the words. But yeah, so we talked about how, remember, Beersheba was well of oath, well of swearing, because remember, Abimelech and the rest of the Philistines make the oath with Isaac. We're still on Isaac. Make the oath with Isaac, right, that they're going to live at peace with each other. Isaac's not going to harm them, because remember, they saw him being abundantly blessed by the Lord, and they start to freak out. We talk about how we see a lot of relations of that with Israel in Egypt. And it's interesting. You usually see that happen too. I mean, this is just kind of the way, sadly, that human nature works, is that when people usually see, think about it with regards to like, because a lot of this has to do with envy. So think about it with respect to envy. A lot of people, you see somebody who's really talented or really gifted, and they get envious, and it's just like, then they kind of turn on that person for no particular reason, right? So you can see this, right? I mean, it's because that's the same for the Egyptians and the Israelites. I mean, the Israelites aren't doing anything to them; they're still serving them. And you'd think to yourselves, you know, well, the more children they're having, right, the more slaves you have. This should be, you know, a win-win situation. Kind of the same thing, right, with Abimelech and Isaac. If he's blessed by the Lord and he's living in your land, it's going to mean good things for your land. But you can kind of see how what envy makes people do in circumstances like this. But either way, yeah, I couldn't find any etymological connection between those two words. But again, so this is where we're at. We're in Beersheba as we get to Genesis chapter 27. And so as we've seen, we spent a lot more time on Abraham, right? It was pretty much Genesis 12, somewhat kind of the end of 11, after we hear about the dispersion of the nations after the Tower of Babel. we start to hear of Abraham, right? And then the focus is primarily on Abraham up until about chapter 25, beginning of chapter 25, when we start to kind of turn the focus. Well, before that, we started to kind of turn the focus, but when we actually really focus in on Isaac, and Isaac only, poor Isaac, only gets a couple chapters, because we're already going to start to transition away from Isaac. Isaac's already an old man at the beginning of chapter 27, as we're going to hear. And we're going to hear about the blessing now being passed down from Isaac to the next son, to Jacob, who then will be focusing on really, well, not for the rest of Genesis, because once we get to the 12 tribes, towards the end of Genesis, we'll see who's going to receive that blessing. But right now, we're going to start to transition. We're going to start to see a transition now to the focus on Jacob, through whom the promised seed is going to come. Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 27. Let's see. I'm going to read those first four verses there, beginning in Genesis chapter 27. So when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So what's the problem here? What's the problem that's underlying this whole event? No, I'm sorry. Even more behind the scenes. Who is he calling again to give the Esau. Blessing to? Yeah, Esau. What do we hear back in chapter 25? What did the Lord say specifically to Rebekah? Yeah, the older will serve the younger. So this is, we need to kind of pay attention to this throughout, because I've already kind of mentioned in passing before, but I'm going to give some more reasons why I think I think we're often, as we read this event, we often put a bad rap on Rebekah, right? That she's being deceitful and all this. I don't know. More and more I look at it, the more and more I study it, I'm hard-pressed to say that. I think rather she's showing great faith in what she was directly told from the Lord was going to happen, and Isaac is trying to subvert that.
Did Isaac know that God had told Rebekah that Jacob would, or Esau would serve Jacob?
Yeah, we talked a little bit about that. We're not directly told, I'll say that, in Scripture, but I find it really hard to believe that with something that has to do with, you know, the children, their children, that something important like that wouldn't have been discussed between the two. So, yeah, it's somewhat conjecture, I suppose, on my part. I really, especially when it comes to, right, the importance of passing down this really important promise and giving these blessings, I would assume that that they've spoken to them about that. So where was I going with that? What was the reason that Isaac loved Esau? Yeah. And I think it's interesting because we can almost see a reflection of remember, what did Esau sell his birthright for to Jacob?
A meal.
A meal. And Isaac's kind of doing the same thing. Go hunt game for me, make food that I love, and I'll bless you. You see a lot of interesting, I think, relations to this. What was the reason that Rebekah loved Jacob? Well, actually, were we actually told? I'm gonna have to look back now. I don't know that we're actually told why Rebekah loved Jacob.
Well, Esau's an ugly dude. He was born red and hairy. Is that a message that mom loved the good looking kid?
I don't know. More gentle and more like homebody, around by her more. And
yeah, yeah. I think didn't we make that relation that Jacob's probably more of a mama's boy? He's quiet, right? He's at home. He's the one that likes to read the books, right? And Esau's the one that's going out, you know, and I don't know, making weapons out of the sticks in the yard, and you know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. it's back in Genesis chapter 25 verse 28. We're told Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we're given the specific reason why Isaac favors Esau over Jacob, but we're not necessarily for Jacob. And I didn't catch that at this time, but now I'm starting to think more about it. Perhaps that's because he's the younger and she knows the promise.
My footnote says, Isaac preferred Esau as the firstborn and as an excellent hunter who provided food. Thus, Isaac forgot how the Lord's favor is not given by right of birth order. Rebekah, however, remembered the Lord's words and gave preference to Jacob.
And think about Isaac's situation, right? Isaac should know this, not only because of that word from the Lord that he most likely heard from his wife, right? The older will serve the younger. But just as importantly, because was Isaac technically, I mean, of Sarah, he was the firstborn. But technically, who should have received the inheritance from Abraham? Ishmael. But he didn't. Remember, and that's one of the reasons that we said Ishmael is most likely mocking, right? That initially Ishmael gets sent out of the house, right? Because he's mocking. He thinks, oh, I'm the firstborn, so to speak, right? Technically, that means I'm going to get. And what happens is he gets a blessing, but he doesn't get that blessing. He doesn't get the inheritance. He doesn't get the promise of the seed yet.
Islam looks at that as being valid.
Well, and yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, because you talk about how, you know, they'll talk about the religions of the book, so to speak. That's Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Islam, still to some degree, they somewhat focus, at least in the book of Genesis, but they just give a different twist. Yeah, that Ishmael is the one that actually receives the right blessing. It's not Isaac. And so basically they're saying all that happened after that is a farce, right? Because Ishmael is the one that should have received the blessing. And so they're tracking Ishmael as opposed to tracking Isaac. That's interesting that you see this. But again, Isaac should have known this, right? Not only from his own situation, that ultimately at the end of the day, this isn't how the Lord works, right? He's expecting the Lord to work the way that he wants him to work. He's expecting the Lord to, so to speak, fit in his box, in this box that he's created in his own mind. And so then God's confined, like, right? He can't work this way. He's got to work this way. And that's not how God works. Because the problem with thinking that way about God is then you actually become God. Because in your mind, you're controlling what he can do, and he's not free. And God can do whatever he wants. God's not subject to you. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say, right? Your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, right? So that's actually, I think, a comforting thing when you start to realize how many mistakes you made and how many stupid decisions you've made in your entire life. It's real good that things are not completely dependent upon me, because, man, you think the world's bad now. Be a whole heck of a lot worse if I were in charge. not intentionally so, but everybody thinks they have, like, great ideas until... It's helpful. There's a great psychologist, modern day psychologist that I really enjoy. His name is Jordan Peterson, but he's not Christian, but he's got a lot of this stuff he says. You can see he's getting there, or he's around. He comes to a lot of conclusions. Like, we would agree with him on probably 99% of the things that he says, outside of obviously that Jesus is the Messiah and died for our sins. But one of his interesting little sayings or things that he teaches those who come to him for help on how to clean up their lives. Is he says what the problem that he sees with so many people, especially like younger people, and this can go for anybody, right? Because when you're young, you know, you're ambitious and you think, you know, the world's your oyster and I'm going to make all these changes. But he said this is a problem because a lot of young people will say, you know, or think to themselves, I'm going to make all these great changes, you know, I'm going to make all these things better. And then if you were to go to that person's house or apartment or room, he says, you'd probably notice that their room isn't clean and things like that. And he says, it doesn't seem significant, but he says, first clean up your own house, and then you can go and if you succeed at that, then things will start to come to you, and then you can, you know, build up from that. But if you can't pick up the clothes off the floor and do your own laundry, well, I mean, you're certainly not going to be able to make, like, these enormous changes in government, right, to make the whole nation better. Like, and why should anybody listen to you if you can't, right? That's, and this is what Jesus says, right? Whoever is faithful in a little will also be faithful in much, right? So what you've been given right here and right now, simply use that, be faithful with that, and if the Lord so chooses, he'll add more to that. If he doesn't, well, then just continue to be faithful in what he has given you. But there's always that temptation, right, to reach for the things that we haven't been given. And that's the sin, right, of Adam and Eve. They haven't been given the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they focus on the one. I always love thinking about this. This is how our human nature works. Like, this is how Satan works, and this is how he gets our human nature to work. We've been given all these things, but what does he want you to focus on? The one thing that you haven't been given. And he wants you to ruminate over that, and he wants you to become bitter, and he wants you to become envious of the people who do have that because you don't have it. It's another trick, right, or so to speak, trick of psychologists, is that every day, at the end of the day, you sit down and you just list 3 or 5 or even 2 things that you're thankful for, things that you do have, as opposed to things that you don't have at the end of the day. And it's amazing the way it alters your mindset. But Satan doesn't want that, right? He wants you to focus on what you don't have because he knows that makes you bitter, that makes you envious, that makes you angry, that makes you hate your neighbor. Focus on what you do have as opposed to what you don't have. I'm not really sure how we got off on that, but again, it's helpful. I heard somebody say this past week, I think we often think tangents are bad. They're not always bad. Sometimes, you know, we need to talk about these things, and maybe there's a reason, right, that we're going down this road that the Lord's led us this way. So they're not always.
I think about the whole dynamic of twins. Now, I've never been the mother of twins, and I don't know.
Has anybody been the mother?
Else here has, but that whole dynamic, I'm sure, played into.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jacob and Esau thing.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah.
Because now you've got 2 children at the same time, so both mom and dad are really busy.
Right.
A little different than just one.
Well, and you think about that, yeah, just with the natural effects, right? Because when you have just one child, you can, I mean, to some degree, you know, if you have other children, right, you still have to care about them. But you can put more focus on the younger one, right? The one that needs your care more at that time. Not that the other one doesn't need your care, but the infant needs your care much more because the infant is much more susceptible to danger, and you have to protect them from that. As opposed to the child, as they get older, ideally, right, they should be able to handle more, right, and to be able to, so to speak, take more risks, right, because that's how you're raising them. So yeah, it's interesting to think about the dynamics of this relationship too. And how this works out. But yeah, that didn't even occur to me until I was just saying it right now. That one, we're told exactly why Isaac likes Esau. We're not told exactly why Rebecca loves Jacob. But I Now that I just thought about that, I don't see any way I don't think there'd be any other reason. Maybe that's what Moses, right, was trying to get us to realize. I just missed it until now. That's what I love about Scripture, right? You can read it a million times over and notice things that you never noticed before. It's fantastic. So anyways, Rebecca loves Jacob. Isaac loves Esau because he eats of his game. And we see that, again, playing out in this specific event with Jacob and Esau. And yes, obviously another one of the problems here is that Isaac can't see, right? Thinking about that even more, perhaps the Lord has given him that because he knows Isaac is going to try and bless Esau, right? So the Lord gives him blindness. You know, to most people, this sounds crazy, right? The Lord gives somebody blindness, but it's actually for his good, though it seems evil, right? And most people would look at it as evil. He's perhaps giving him this in order that he might not bring more harm on himself by blessing the one whom the Lord has not blessed. Because that's going to be problematic. And does anybody remember, or you can look if I'll let you cheat. But does anybody remember at the end of chapter 26, what other event happened that caused distress to both Isaac and Rebecca? Yeah. Which are Canaanites, which, remember, Canaan specifically receives the curse after the instance with Noah and his sons looking upon it, or Ham looking upon his father's nakedness, right? The instance after the flood. So again, all this notice what's going on here to see. And interesting too with that, is it then perhaps, is this also maybe another reason why Isaac is thinking about giving the blessing to Esau, because Esau is married. Jacob's not married at this point, right? And what's the promise the inheritance have to do with? It's not just the blessing of the land and the serving of the younger, but it's also the promised seed. How are you supposed to get a seed if your son's not married? but again, you know, all these instances, Isaac should know, right, that the Lord has worked beyond this because his mother was barren for 90 years before he was born. And he no doubt heard about this from his father, Abraham, telling him about all these things. So just a lot that goes behind this. And again, I think it's interesting, right, to kind of think about and try and place yourselves in their mindset, you know, why they're thinking this way, why they're acting in this way. It makes it more real, so to speak, right? These are real people, these are real events. And we can somewhat kind of get in their minds, so to speak, or understand why they're doing or saying what they're saying or doing, because we too have the same sinful human nature, right, that we're struggling with. Maybe not these exact instances, right? Because the promised seed has already come, and so none of you are like going to your firstborn, right, and then choosing to bless him. You might have like be giving away your inheritance, who knows? You might have put that in your will to give it to some of your family, but again, it's helpful to kind of see the way that they're thinking. And then also, as we've been noticing, even since Genesis chapter 3, right, the way that Satan's working. Because then that's helpful for us to understand the way in which he works in our lives. And it's really helpful to know how your enemy works and what he does. Because then you can kind of, to some degree, be one step ahead of him. And that's going to prove extremely beneficial, right, in anybody's case. So, any questions from that first section? Okay. I'm going to start then at verse 5 and read up to verse 13. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." Okay. I think, too, what we're seeing on Rebekah's part, again, I think it's normally, and most people view it as being deceptive, right? On Rebekah's part, and especially on Esau, right, too. I think what we're seeing here, though, is what our Lord actually commands each of us as Christians to be and how we are to be. He tells his disciples that he's sending them out in the midst of wolves. And often, these wolves, he says, are in sheep's clothing. So in other words, they appear to be friends, but they're not. And so he tells them then, because of that, they need to be wise as serpents, yet innocent as doves. So they're not to just go out, right, and outright sin against these, but there has to be some wisdom, right, in the way that they interact with these people, the way that they deal with them. It's, you know, you're not just going to go, it's kind of like our Lord gives the example of, you know, the two armies. There's one with 10,000 and there's another with 20,000. And the one with 10,000, before he comes out to battle, he's got to think to himself, okay, I've only got 10,000 people. They've got 20,000. Am I going to be able to win this battle? So that he can, you know, if necessary, he can pull out if he still needs time, right? He's using that wisdom, that discretion. So there's wisdom involved in this. And I think that's what we're seeing with Rebekah here. She's actually being wise as a serpent because she knows the Lord's promise. And she knows, right? She knows that Ham, Canaan, and all his descendants are cursed, that Esau's married these women. She's probably, I mean, again, thinking about, you know, like family dynamics, has she, maybe, you know, were they sitting down at the dinner table, you know, the night after, after Esau comes in, right, and he's going to die because he's, you know, he needs some of that stew. And they're just like, well, boys, what did you do today? you know, and it's just, Esau's just like, well, you know, I sold my birthright to my brother Jacob because I was really, really tired and I wanted some of his stew. I mean, so, you know, and again, who knows, but perhaps, you know, this has come up in family conversation and everybody in the family knows it. So Rebekah's working, right, in order to really fighting for to preserve this promise of the Lord, what the Lord has promised to her, to be faithful to this promised seed, right, and passing this down to whom the Lord tells them to pass this down to. So I who knows? Maybe she's is she standing right outside the door, you know, as Jacob's sitting down and Esau's there. Was she perhaps just maybe walking past? Who knows? But either way, she's using this information, right, not deceitfully. She's using this rather to be faithful to the Lord, as the Lord has spoken to her. So I've basically given those reasons, right, why I believe that this is what's going on. She's told the older will serve the younger. We've already seen this multiple times. We saw it with the blessing of Shem. Shem's not the firstborn. Of the three sons of Noah, yet he receives the greatest blessing. We also see this, again, with Esau selling his birthright and thus despising it, and the fact that he's married these Canaanite women who have made life bitter for both Isaac and Rebekah, again, because now that promised seed, right, and that promised seed is supposed to be pure, it can't be mixed then, right, with those who are cursed. This promised seed has been mixed. And that's interesting because you actually see this problem come up when Israel comes back from Babylon. When they're in exile in Babylon, they come back, and it turns out that some of the people have married some of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and they've even had children with them. If you ever read through like the book of Ezra, for example, this is what he deals with this more towards the end of the book. But he gets, is it Ezra or Nehemiah? One of the two, I can't remember. Ezra or Nehemiah, one of the two deals with, actually, I think it's Nehemiah. It's Nehemiah. Deals with this problem. And he basically, the complaint that he has is that he says the holy seed has been mixed. Again, it's those who are cursed have been mixed with those who are blessed. And that can't happen, right? The promised seed is going to come forth from that, so to speak, pure seed, that seed that's blessed, right? So there can't be this mixing as there has been with Esau and his two Hittite wives. And we have examples of this too, of kind of this of people in the Bible, right, being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So, for example, we see it a couple times with Paul in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, before on his second missionary journey, Paul, we're told, takes Timothy and he circumcises. Timothy is a Gentile. His father's a Gentile, so he's not a Jew. He circumcises him. And if you read through all of Paul's letters, he deals with the topic of circumcision quite a bit because his enemies are going around saying, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the laws of Moses. So you might think to yourself, hearing that St. Paul's, right, told one of his companions to be circumcised, you're thinking to yourself, was he going back on his word? Did he actually mean what he said? Is he being hypocritical? But he's actually doing it because he's going into these Jewish areas where everybody's circumcised. They've heard a lot of things about Paul, that he hates Moses and all this stuff. And so he does that in order that when he comes in, they might see that he's not adamantly opposed, right, to all these things. He's saying it's not circumcision and belief in Christ. It's just belief in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. But when those are saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, as well as believe in Jesus, St. Paul says, no, that's a problem. That's not what Scripture teaches. So he does this in order to write, so that he might have an opportunity, actually, to preach the gospel more fully to those whom he's going to. And the other instance I love is when he's standing before the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And he's having an answer before, and he notices, he's giving his defense, and we're told Paul notices that one half is Sadducees and one half is Pharisees. And so you know what he does? He says, it's because of the resurrection that I'm being brought to you today. And then they all start bickering between one another because half of them don't believe in the resurrection and half of them do. And so he distracts them. it's just kind of, you can see that being played out in Scripture, that being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So what is Isaac's concern, not Isaac, what is Jacob's concern when Rebekah tells him to go and take these young goats to bring it to her so that he might prepare this?
He won't recognize me because I'm not hairy like my brother.
Yeah, so right, he's not going to be able to see me, but we got to deal with what, I'm going to have to, because for the blessing to happen, there has to be touching. There's like placing hands on one's head, things like that. We're going to see there's a kiss that's involved. So there has to be this touching. And so they got to deal with with this issue, right? And so they put, what do they put? These goat's hairs. And where specifically do they put them on hands. Jacob? I'm sorry?
Hands.
Yeah, hands and where else?
Neck.
Hands and neck, yeah. Why might it be those two places?
Well, if there's a kiss involved,
the neck is probably going down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So right when I mean, you're gonna maybe sometimes people will like put their hand right behind your neck in order to kiss somebody. I mean, you've all seen that happen, right, in romantic movies and things like that. So you know they got to have the neck covered, right? Because again, there's going to be a kiss involved in this blessing, and it's also the hands because right, he's going to bring that food to him, right? So his hands are going to be there, you know. So he might be feeling around and say, "Wait a minute, you're not hairy," and so he'd be able to recognize, right, that it's not not Esau. And I think it's really funny that the word in Hebrew for hairy is sa'ir, which we'll see later on, the place where Esau and all his descendants, the Edomites, are going to dwell. There's actually a mount called Mount Seir. So it's Mount Hairy.
So did Jacob know that God had given Rebekah the word that he was to be blessed as opposed to Esau?
Yeah, that's also really interesting.
Because he's a little concerned about this.
Yeah. Who knows if the sons know?
Honestly, Esau could have, gotten rid of Jacob if he thought he might be.
Well, yeah, there's that. Or maybe he just thought right when he was selling his. I don't know. I don't think at least Esau knows, because after this event, when he finally comes to his father and asks for the blessing, he's in great turmoil, because he said he's been cheated out of it, right? I mean, there'd be less reason to say that if it was just like, well, this is what the Lord said, so, stop complaining, so to speak. not that he still couldn't be upset, right, at that, but yeah, he seems to think that he's cheated out of it. So, I don't know, maybe this was just something that just Jacob Isaac and Rebecca. I gotta get my name straight. Isaac and Rebecca. Maybe this is something that just they were aware of.
Well, you know how brothers are.
That's true. Because look at the instance right with Ishmael. Yeah. Right, remember he thinks he's getting the blessing, and so right he's mocking. Isaac, but in the end, right, he's not going to get the blessing, even though he's technically the firstborn. So, so they use this this goat's hair to get Isaac to believe that this is Esau, not Jacob. It's interesting too. Notice how bold in verse 13 Rebecca is. What does she say to Jacob?
Let your curse be on you, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me.
Yeah, that's pretty bold.
Yeah.
A curse is not. I mean, I don't know. I feel like we live in a society where we tend to discount the spiritual and things like that. And so I feel like usually these things, they don't ring as true with us, or it doesn't seem as big of an issue. But this is big. When I worked in Baltimore for a while, 99% of the congregation was Liberian immigrants. It was refreshing because they really believed in this spiritual demonic stuff. Like, they told me there was one instance where, the mom's sister was envious of her for something, and so she got this voodoo doll and was, like, making curses and, you know, like, what, I don't know how you, anyways. But, and, like, all this stuff, bad stuff, like, started happening to the mother, and they were, like, freaking out. I remember another instance in which we were in one of these, you know, these, what do they call them, the rooms where you have to, they lock you in a room for an hour, and you got to figure out all the clues in order to get the escape room. Thank you. So we were in an escape room, and one of the things that you had to do in order to get the code to get out, we were like almost there, was basically do something with a Ouija board. And the children, they were like, we'll lose. Like, they wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't go near it. I mean, you think of most people, like, in our society, they'd be like, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to, no harm, right? But they took that stuff really seriously. So, and I think we need to read that this way. Like, the fact that she's so bold to say, I'll take a curse. She's pretty confident in this. And why is she confident? Because the Lord told her, right? It's kind of like, right, when you, well, as long as, you know, the person's telling the truth, I don't know if they do it anymore, but you go into court, right, and you'd put your hand in the Bible and you'd swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. I mean, if you're actually going to tell the truth and actually believe, well, you kind of have to believe also what's written in that book that you're placing your hand on, right? Which by most people, it's probably not done anymore, but if you do those things, right, you're going to tell the truth no matter what, no matter what that might mean, no matter what the cost may be. Don't discount this fact that she's even willing to take this serious risk of being cursed in order to get Jacob the blessing. Any questions from that section? Do you have a question? Yes. Oh, okay. I thought you look like you're about to raise your hand now. Oh, okay. I didn't want to move on if you had a question. Okay. I'm going to read then, starting at verse 18. I'll read up to verse 25. So Jacob went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. You can see, or you can at least hear, in Isaac's voice. There's a bit of hesitancy, right? It's almost as if he knows something's up. He knows something's fishy. But I think it's interesting that he doesn't. I mean, like, yeah, he calls him near that, right? He might touch him. But even after touching him, right, he's like, well, okay, so the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is Jacob's voice. But yet he still goes forth with a blessing. I think that's really interesting. So I can't help but wonder, too, with this example, you know, is he perhaps maybe realizing, okay, you know, I was supposed to bless Jacob anyways, you know, and so I'm going to go forward and do this, even if this is... you know, in his mind, right, deception. Who knows? What does Isaac tell Jacob to do? Sorry.
Fix him the food.
Yeah, so he's bringing the food, and it's a little unclear in our English towards the end there. So you notice this hesitancy, right, in Jacob's voice. Are you really my son? Yes, you know, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. And then he says, bring it near to me. In the Hebrew, it more kind of appears as if they're eating this meal together. It more appears as if Isaac is saying, come near to me that you may eat with me, my son. So they're eating this together. And we've talked about the importance of that, right? We saw that with, I think it was a few weeks ago, with when we went over Abimelech and the covenant that is made with Abimelech and Isaac, how they share what together when they they share a meal together. It's this idea of, right, being in unity, being in unison, being in fellowship. It seems as if they're sharing this meal together, in order that they might then be blessed. Any questions from that section? Yes.
The whole story is to fulfills God's purposes, which is the blessing to Jacob. But is it also, as a reader, it's like, it's okay to do anything. It's okay to lie. It's okay to be deceitful, as long as you're trying to fulfill what God purposes. I mean, if you were back in the day, wouldn't you question that? I mean, I question it.
Yeah, yeah. And perhaps you could say that Isaac, because of his refusal, right, to give the blessing to Jacob, Rebekah, so to speak, has been driven to this. And again, we don't know, you know, what's been going on all these years before Isaac gets to this point, before it comes to the point where he's going to give the blessing. But, yeah, I mean, perhaps they've talked about this quite a bit. And Isaac's just, you know, he still wants to bless Esau because he likes to eat of his game. It's kind of like, and sometimes honestly there is the decision you have to make is a decision between the lesser of two evils. Unfortunately, in this sinful life, sometimes that's the decisions that we have to make. It's like, you know, think about, you're living in World War II Germany. You're hiding some Jews in your basement, and some Nazis come, and they're killing all the Jews, right? And they say, "Do you have any Jews in your house? We're rounding them up. We're killing them." What should you say? No, I haven't seen a Jew around here in a long time, because they're going to kill them, right? So I'd rather lie than, it's kind of like, you know, with this instance, right? I'd much rather lie than be working against the Lord, if that means, right, that we're going to be striving. And that doesn't mean that, right, that Rebekah, so to speak, is doesn't maybe have anything necessarily to repent of in this situation. I think it, maybe we could see it perhaps as an instance where a decision has to be made as to which is the lesser of two evils, because of, I mean, really, again, to the situation to which they've been driven. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And I think, you know, thinking about this kind of these instances in which we might have to make a decision between the lesser of two evils, I think it's a good reminder too, because I think, while yes, there's a temptation, right, to Christians to not take the law seriously, right, and say, well, we can do whatever we want that grace may abound. I do think there certainly are, right, Christians that think, well, you can live a perfect life here and now. And the danger of that is Jesus tells us our daily prayer ought to consist of forgive us our trespasses. You need that daily, because you sin in thought, word, and deed by things you've done and things you've left undone. So perhaps God allows these situations to happen in order to remind people of that, to kind of, so to speak, back them in a corner, right? He's not making them sin, but you're going to have to choose one of these two things, and both those things are going to be sinful. And so either way, you're going to have to ask for repentance, right? Or you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. But maybe it just goes to show us how deep sin runs in this life, and in nature itself, right? It ought to always be our prayer, which is why, right, we need to receive more and more Christ in his word and his sacraments, because we need that. The church has often been described by our fathers in the faith not as like a place where everybody's got it all together, so to speak, but rather it's often been referred to as a hospital for souls. Think, for example, of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? We often look past this point, I think, but so the Good Samaritan finds this man beaten, left half dead on the road, and he not only cleans up his wounds, but he takes him where? He takes him to an inn, and he gives the innkeeper money and says, take care of him until I return. That's Christ bringing us into his church and saying, take care of them until I return. And whenever I do return, whatever they've accumulated, I'll pay it back. You have my word. We also don't want to fall into the temptation, right, thinking that church is going to be a place where everybody has it all together and there's never any problems. Because if that were the case, then our Lord wasted his breath when he said in Matthew 18, when your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because that's never going to happen, right, supposedly. So if that's ever going to happen, why even say that? He says it because he knows it's going to happen. Because he knows sinful human nature. He knows how people are. And so that's why he gives those things. But yeah, so perhaps it's even a good reminder that in these instances, right, we're none of us, so to speak, right, are guiltless. That all of us, which is helpful, right? Because what does our Lord say the first thing we ought to do before we even go to our brother? First, take a look at the log that's in your own eye so that you can clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to actually come legitimately to your brother seeking their restoration. If you don't follow that, you're just going to be there to attack the other person, to bring them down, to destroy them. And that's not the point of Matthew 18. The point of Matthew 18 is restoration, is forgiveness, is healing. And actually, with that, you talk to so many people who, or at least you probably have, but or maybe you've experienced this. You talk to people who've had people do terrible things to them, and if they're reconciled, when they're reconciled, it's like they're best friends. And you think to yourself, how the heck did that happen? That's, you might say, the power of forgiveness, right? And yet forgiveness is often seen as something that's, right, weak people do that. No, it's just portrayed as that because most people aren't actually strong enough to do that. It takes a strong person to be reconciled with somebody else when they've done evils to them. So, I think we see a lot of that going on. There's something else I was going to say with that, but I can't. Oh, yeah, and David even mentions this in the 143rd Psalm. He prays to the Lord. He says, enter not into judgment with your servant, O Lord, for no one living is righteous before you. In other words, if you're seeking justice against, other people or whatever, be careful that the Lord doesn't, look at you and be like, well, you've done this, this, and this. So who are you really, right, to complain, bring these accusations? All this ought to foster a disposition of humility, right? And again, the whole reason behind these things is for restoration. It's not for blood. It's not to look better than somebody else. It's for restoration. It's for healing, for forgiveness. So I think we're about time. Yeah, I think we'll break for today. Excuse me. Any questions or anything before we close? Yes.
And maybe I just didn't. Maybe I have to hear it differently. Would it really have been deception on Jacob and Rebecca's part if God already had proclaimed what was going to be? Being that Jacob was supposed to be blessed. So with what Rebecca and Jacob did, was that really then deceiving Isaac, being that Isaac said, this is the voice of Jacob, not Esau. So he knew, but yet he went ahead and blessed him anyway. Because maybe, like you said, maybe it's because it then he remembered. I don't know. I'm just thinking, being that God proclaimed it at their birth, or before their birth, what was going to be, then did they really deceive?
Yeah.
Because it's the way it was supposed to go. I don't know.
Well, again, this is going to be...
I guess, Nolas, that's a good point. It depends on his perception.
Yeah, that's...
From a human perception, definitely deceitful.
Right, because we live in a fallen world, right? But
from God's perception, it was meant to be.
Right. Yeah. And see, and I think that's another important point, is how's Esau going to interpret this as deception? He's deceived me. He's tricked me. No, he didn't. You willingly sold him your birthright because you were supposedly at the point of death, right? So, that's interesting to think about, because I think this is interesting to think about, like especially in today's world that we live in, because I think this is often what happens. People will throw around terms that they won't define. And often what happens, and this is something we all have to be aware of and be on guard against, is often what happens when an accusation is brought against somebody that's believed right away. When what should actually happen if an accusation is brought against somebody?
You need to hear both sides.
You got to hear both sides.
Yeah.
You have to hear both sides. And Scripture's honest about that. That doesn't mean that what you heard is not true. But there has to be that opportunity for both parties to speak and give their defense. If there's not, there's something behind that. So you see that they'll do this in our world, in our day and age. They label something as racist, and then most people believe it, and then most people won't listen to anything that that person has to say. Even if that person's right, even if that person actually isn't a racist. So words are powerful, and the majority of people often are not going to, most, the majority of people are just going to believe, right, what they hear. Most people aren't going to test, and examine. Because at the end of the day, that takes a lot more effort and time, and the temptation is always right to be lazy, but that's what we're called to as Christians. So,
I have a question.
Yes.
Esau knew he sold his birthright to his brother. Doesn't sound like he was going to be willing to tell his father that, or go through with it?
Yeah, maybe he just thought, it's just words, right?
Okay.
I'm just coming from the field. It's just kind of, Jacob's not going to remember that or whatever, it's just kind of heat of the moment thing. Which I guess then you could, there's an instance, right? A warning in instances like that, not speaking rashly, right? Because what we'll go, and I'll mention as we get there, but we're going to get to a certain point in the book of Hebrews on Sunday where the very mention of Esau selling his birthright is brought up by the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12. And he goes on to say that though Esau sought repentance with tears, he sought to get that birthright back, he couldn't because he had already sold it. And so it's a warning, right? Don't be speaking rashly, yeah.
I still think that Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. He expected it to do it. His vision wasn't good. His hearing probably wasn't even that good. this person brought the food that he'd requested, and all his life Esau was the older child and normally would have inherited the birthright. So I think he maybe doubted it for a moment, but he went ahead and gave it. So he must have thought he was doing it.
Yeah, it's interesting to consider what's actually going through Isaac's mind here. Because, there does seem to be a hesitancy in his voice.
Absolutely.
And what's running through his mind, again, we can only, it's mere conjecture. I think it's interesting to think about. I like watching, I think if I did anything else, if I had like a second life, I would probably lean toward more being like a psychologist, because I like trying to figure out the way people think, not like manipulatively, like, but just, it's really interesting, right? To see, I told Emily's dad and I are like this. He's a psychologist, so, but Emily's dad and I are like this. We were talking about how we were gonna go to downtown Grand Haven one day when it's like really busy, and just sit at a coffee shop, and just drink coffee or tea or whatever, and just people watch. I could do that all day. It's just it's so fun. Just to see how people react to different things, and it's so fascinating to read about. And see different personalities in people and how they interact. And people are really, really complex. It's one of the miraculous things of God's creation. No two people are the same. There are people that are similar, but it's really interesting to consider that. But so where do we end? 26. And what's next week? Is that the second?
Yes.
Okay. Excuse me. Let's close together then with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.